Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Welcome to this Let the Bible Speak program. It's our pleasure to have your company, and our sincere prayer is that God will bless you richly as we spend time around God's precious word. We're going to turn today to Jeremiah chapter 50, and I'm going to commence the reading at verse 21. Go up against the land of Merathim, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord. and do according to all that I have commanded thee. A sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing be of her be left. Slay all her bullocks. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them. For their day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow. Camp against it round about, let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall throughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. We'll finish the reading there at verse 34, and we know that God is always pleased to bless his precious word to our hearts. We're going to come before God now in prayer and ask for his help around the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow for a few moments in the Saviour's holy and in his precious name. And we are so thankful that in our possession and in our hearts we have the Word of God. We thank you the Word of God is described as being light and as being our very salvation. And we pray this day that it will speak to all of our hearts, that we might be shown the things of Christ, that we might realize the great strength and the great power there is in God, who is our refuge. As we think of the world in which we live, and Father, we see the turmoil, and we see the need, we see personal needs, and we see collective and national needs. We turn our hearts unfilled to thee again, and we pray just now that as we spend this precious time around the scripts of truth, that by the Spirit of God, our hearts shall be drawn closer to thee. Speak to us all and be pleased to glorify the name of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask in his holy and in his precious name. Amen. Now, as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 34, I want us to think about our God who is strong to save. It's all too easy when we come to this portion of Jeremiah and we read these succession of chapters in this book that we can lose track of the overall message itself. After all, we read these chapters and what do we discover? We read of nations surrounding Israel, nations rising up against nations, and so on. And at the same time, we can start to become somewhat unsure as to what all of this means. Where are we going as we come to this portion in Jeremiah? Well, I believe there are two helpful aids that we can use that will focus our thoughts and direct our hearts as we come to this very important portion of God's holy word. The first aid is a very helpful one when it comes to all of Bible study. And that's trying to summarize, if we can, in a few words, what each chapter in the Bible is all about. You come to Jeremiah chapter 50, and I believe that you can summarize chapter 50 by two words. And the words are ruin and redemption. Both of these themes, they repeat themselves throughout the duration of chapter 50 in different ways. They're interwoven, we might say. There is a clear message of ruin on one hand, because this was a message that was against Babylon. If you know your Bible history relatively well, you will remember that Babylon had been raised as a nation, both as a means to judge other ungodly nations, but also in the mysterious providences of God as a way of correcting and as a way of chastening his people Israel. And so there was now upon Babylon a sentence which was going to be brought upon them. It was their turn, in a sense. God was going to punish them, for their cup of sin had come to its brim. So there was the message of ruin, and it was a clear message. But there was also this theme of redemption. Our text, verse 34 in particular, draws our attention to God, who is our Redeemer, God who is strong to save, as our message suggests. And when we look at this theme of ruin and redemption, we didn't have to step back and remind ourselves, well, actually, this is what the theme of Scripture is. This is how we can understand the Word of God, because there is ruin, there is sin. Sin has come into this world through Adam. It's in our very nature. It's demonstrated by our works, our acts, our deeds, and our thoughts. And if everything was left there, if it was just simply ruin, it would only be bad news. But there is always this message of redemption. There is always this message of good news through Jesus Christ. And so these words, these phrases of ruin and redemption, which help us to understand Jeremiah chapter 50, also helps us understand the message of Scripture itself. So that's one very useful aid as we come to this chapter, which is somewhat perplexing. The second aid is to remind ourselves of Jeremiah himself, his ministry, his message, and the very time of the calling himself. And for that, we have to sort of go back a bit into history, biblical history, that is. And as we look at the reigns of David and King Solomon, we then find that things began to change quite drastically, and Israel was split into two. As time went by, God sent prophets both to the north and also to the south. And as the years went by, there were continual messengers, reminders, warnings. There were overtures, you might say, callings from the heart of God for his people to repent of their sin and their idolatry and to turn to God. Both north and south refused continually. And despite periodical glimpses of what we might say was light and hope, we have to recognize, when we look at this portion of history, that it was deep-seated. There was a continual rejection of the truth of God. Exile then engulfed these nations within Israel. First Israel in the north, and then Judah in the south. First through the mighty power of the Assyrian Empire, and then through the Babylonian Empire, which overran the south, Judah and Jerusalem. Well, Jeremiah comes into the picture around 40 years before Jerusalem fell to Babylon. And in many respects, his ministry was the hardest of them all. And with tears, he urged repentance. It seemed a bleak, it seemed a hopeless outlook and picture. However, though judgment fell, what we see within this glorious chapter itself is that still the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ would have the last say. For while the majority of this portion is about what was an impending doom and judgment, there was also this reminder that in the midst of what was so much weakness, so much ruin, and so much despair, there was a God who is strong and who is mighty. And I believe as we think about this treasure text in Scripture, and we look at the world in which we live, and maybe you can think about your life and your set of circumstances and your home and your nation, and you realize that your life is in ruin, I want to encourage you today through the Scriptures that there is a God who is strong And for these last few moments, let's think about God, who is strong to save. My friend, think about this. God's saving strength, it reaches us in our impotence or in our weakness. There in verse 34, we are clearly told their Redeemer is strong. Now, as we come to consider the immensity, and I believe that's a good word that we can use here, the immensity of God's strength, the best thing that we can do is to analyze and to understand weakness. You see, there is never any true appreciation of the strength and the might and the power of God to save unless we understand our weakness. And the strength of God in delivering and saving is seen as he comes to those that were confirmed in their total inability to save or rescue themselves. I mean, this Babylonian empire, it was unstoppable. Who was going to stop them? Who was going to halt them in the track? Even the mighty Assyrian empire crumbled before them. And even ironically, it seems for the first time, while Israel in the north and Judah in the south had been divided for so many years, it was in this moment of despair and ruin and need that they were brought together. Verse 33 brings this out, where the Bible says the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together. But it's the rest of verse 33 that really highlights the plight and the weakness which was felt. Look at verse 33. It says, they were held fast. They refused to let them go. Do you know that last sentence? It reminds me of even many more years further back, and that time within Egypt, and that very iron grip which Pharaoh had over the slaves and the children of Israel. Even when Pharaoh was confronted through Moses and Aaron, there was this continual reminder that here was a man that refused to let them go. He heard the command of God, but he would not listen. And these historical portions, whether we think of Exodus, Pharaoh and Israel, whether we think of Jeremiah and the power and the might of the Babylonian Empire, all of these historical portions, they illustrate that not just simply sin, but Satan has a tremendous power in this world in which we live. It underscores what we might say is the enslaving and the dominating influence that sin has over all of us. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, Paul says, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and so on. And so the saving of a soul, the rescue or the redemption of a life, is the demonstration of God's strength. And our need, my friend, is simply this. Not only have we an inherent weakness and are powerless to save ourselves, but we must also understand the reality of what is against us. We are dead in our sins, and there are these devilish, hellish influences where Satan will attempt to blind the eyes. If we're ever to understand the might and the power of God, who is willing and able to save, we must come with a confession. We are weak and we are poor and we are needy. But notice also that God's saving strength, it reveals itself to us by redeeming grace. There's a beautiful word in verse 34, and it's a phrase really. It says, their Redeemer is strong. And it highlights one of the great Bible words that we do well to understand and to treasure and to cherish within our hearts. It's this thought and this teaching of redemption, this word to redeem. And the word redeem comes to us in the Bible, and it comes to us in many ways, against many backgrounds, in many contexts, we might say. The first time that it appears in Scripture is again in that moment in Exodus where we see the very bondage of the children of Israel. And the Lord says in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, I will redeem you. It's all God's work. It's all what he does. He does the redeeming. He does the saving. Job spoke of his own knowledge of God as having a redeemer. For example, Job chapter 19, verse 25. Listen to Job. He says, I know my redeemer liveth. Is that something you can say as you listen to this broadcast? Psalm 19, verse 14, God as a Redeemer is described in the most personal, intimate manner and confession. The psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." You move into New Testament scriptures, and the word redeem is present and found there as well. And the concept is given more clarity, we might say, because the focus is upon the one who redeems. That is Jesus Christ himself. Galatians 4 and verse 5, Christ was sent to redeem them from the curse of the law. Titus 2 verse 14, who, that is Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And there are many words that we can use to describe redeem or redemption. It's to buy back, it's to loose, it's to release, it's to free us. And at the very heart of this concept is the thought of a ransom, that is a price. In other words, my dear friend, that when you look at the Bible and you read the scriptures and you go from the beginning to the end and you look at this theme of redemption, not only is it the act of God and solely the work and the act of God, but he does it through a person and through one person alone, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It is his blood, it is his life, it is his perfect sacrifice, which is the means to buy us back from our bondage, our ruin, and our sin, and to make us the children of the living God. It was Peter who said so triumphantly in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with things which corrupt," he said, "such as silver and gold and so on, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And my friend, that teaching regarding redemption and God as the Redeemer and the Redeemer of his people is necessary and imperative and something which can never be replaced with anything else. It reinforces to us that God does not deal with his people or with mankind in some vague, undefined way. That's sometimes the message of this world. A very general message of how we might get to God or we might have hope one day. No, my friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a sure and a steadfast message that God is a strong and the strong Redeemer. He's able to lift you from your sin and to rescue you and to make you a child of God. And then as we come to a close and we look at this lovely text of Scripture, we can say that God's saving strength reassures us of his interest in us. You know, when someone comes to your help, when someone stops to assist you in some way, it demonstrates in a small measure they have an interest in your life. When we stand back and we look at the very scope of Scripture and we see all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, does it not remind us, does it not show us the interest he has for us? We say, how do we know God is love? Well, here we have it in verse 34. Here is the act of love, something that wasn't deserved. Despite their ruin, he would come to their aid. Their Redeemer is strong. It made for happy reading, I'm sure. I mean, after all, the majority of Jeremiah's prophecy had little to encourage them, to give them hope. And while the disobedience of the people exposed their weakness, what does the faithfulness and the strength and the power of God do? It demonstrates his character, his nature, that he can be trusted. Let us remember that strength is not displayed by visual demonstrations of physical might. That's what we see in our world. People want to see strength and power. Well, they say, how strong is a person? How much can they lift? How fast can they run? How many goals can they score? What great things can they achieve in life? Well, that's not the way in which the Bible measures strength. How we understand the strength of God is simply this: God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Bible history illustrates this. We read in Scripture how God used a dramatically reduced army such as Gideon, raising up apostles of no reputation. And most importantly of all, the ultimate example is sending the Son of God to a fallen world to die for us and in our place. And here the very interest of our God towards us is revealed within those lovely words of verse 34, "He shall throughly plead their cause." Do you know what that word means, throughly plead? It means to grapple, to contend, when no one else could, when no one else would. It doesn't mean that he's trying to keep hold of us, but it means that this God, the one who alone can save us, when he pleads, he holds us. He embraces us in those everlasting arms. These are eternal arms. They are secure arms. They are safe arms. And none can touch you there. And as we read in verse 34, that he would throughly plead with his people, those that were in the midst of their ruin, those that would be redeemed by a strong and a powerful and a mighty arm, it reminds us that we have one in the glory, even Jesus Christ himself. And there he is, the one who prayed on earth. He prays in heaven. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there pleading before the Father for his people. There is one who is able to save us and to bring us to God. You might live in the midst of ruin. You might see ruin and despair in your life, just like many did in Jeremiah's day. But there is a message for you. It is the message of hope. It is the message of life. There is a God, the only true and living God, who is strong to save. Let's close in prayer, and may God bless his word to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that as we turn to the scriptures, that we have from beginning to end this reminder that we have in Jesus Christ a strong and a mighty Redeemer. Oh Lord, bless your precious word, and may it give life to some poor and needy soul. We ask these things in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.